Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast, the First Christian Church of St. Paul, located in Roseville, Minnesota. We are a congregation of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, united in Christ for the sake of the world. Join us for worship in person or via live stream, Sundays at 11 a.m. You can learn more about us by going to fccst.paul.org. Here's this week's sermon.
This is a reading from Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die."
Please hear this prayer. Gracious God, illumine these words by your Spirit, that we might hear what you have us hear, and be who you would us be, for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Our gospel reading for today comes from the first chapter of the book of Mark, verses 21 through 28. You can follow along in your bulletin on K6. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Has he come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy Son of Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God for all the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Waiting for me, so sorry.
Nope.
Settle down.
So it was in the fall of 2001. I had to do my required unit of clinical pastoral education, and I did that at Ebenezer Transitional Care Unit in Minneapolis, which is not far from, if you're aware or know the geography, Abbott Northwestern Hospital. It was a memorable time in my life, and I think that my practicum was memorable as well. Now, everyone else that was in kind of my cohort had kind of the high drama of and rush of being in a hospital emergency room, and being in a transitional care unit, it didn't have all that kind of high drama, fast-paced action, but it did have its own challenges. I can remember that there were times I would enter into a room talking with someone, and maybe only a few days later discover that that person had died. Transitional care is usually a place where people go kind of as a kind of an in-between interim place from the hospital, usually to assisted living or back to their home or to a nursing home. But for some, this is where the journey ended. One of the things, and one of the first, the most vivid memories that I have early on in CPE is being summoned to a room that was on the first floor, and I remember all of this. And there was a family gathered around a man. He was middle-aged, and he laid unconscious. And what I remember was that he was bald. I don't know if it was that he, premature, that type of balding as you get older, or that his head was shaved. But I do remember that his head was kind of swollen. And the woman started to speak to me, and it turned out that this was the wife of the man that was in the bed. She told me that he had brain cancer and asked for prayer. That wasn't unusual. But what was somewhat unusual was what she added after that, and that she hoped that he would get some type of either physical therapy or some type of therapy and would get better. I'm not someone that has a good poker face, but I tried very hard to kind of conceal my amazement from what she said, because I'm not a doctor. But I knew that if this man had brain cancer, if he was unconscious, no amount of therapy was going to make much of a difference. And I could feel immediately nervous, because I had no idea how best to pray. I wasn't going to pray that he would get better through therapy, because I knew that probably would not happen. I was pretty sure that this man was going to die. But I had no idea what was I going to say to this woman and to the family that were clinging for some type of hope. I remember that I did pray something. I had no idea what I remember praying, but I finished, I left the room. And I know at some point, the family had come to some terms that therapy wasn't going to change things. I don't know if they ever got to the point of accepting that this man, who was a husband and a father, was going to die. I look back at that event 2 decades later, and I still wonder how best to respond. I had been trained as a pastor not to preach a false hope. And I'm pretty sure I didn't do that. And I believe that. You shouldn't try to give people hope, a false hope, when there isn't any. But I was left with this question. What was the good news? What was the good news that that family needed to hear, especially in the midst of grief and denial? What was the good news of Jesus at that time? A friend of mine, David Watson, who is a Methodist minister, has once said that for modern Christians, especially in light of things like the Holocaust and nuclear weapons, we have a harder time believing in the supernatural. We live in what the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor calls the imminent frame. This is a place and a time where we kind of have come to expect that, to not expect God to really act in our world. Now, I don't believe, as I said before, that God was going to miraculously heal this man, though it could happen. But that shouldn't have precluded me from thinking that God could do something amazing, or that God could use me to give a word of hope to give a gospel word that would remind people of God's presence in this world. The wife might have been in the denial of death, but the funny thing is, she still believed in a God that could act outside of normal everyday life. The passage in Mark that we just read is at the start of Jesus' public ministry. And it starts in a very familiar place, a place of worship. Jesus is in the synagogue, he is preaching, and the people gathered are astounded because he preaches as what the text says with authority. He preaches in a way that no one had ever heard before, and it was basically blowing people's minds. The teaching was astounding enough, but everyone then, as they're hearing this teaching, jump with a shriek, as they hear this shriek. A man that probably everyone in the town knew had an evil spirit has started to make a scene. The man himself is not wanting to do this, but he is forced to do so because of the spirit that is inside of him, possessing him. The demon knows who Jesus is and tells Jesus to leave them alone. Now, Jesus doesn't heed the demon's words and instead casts the spirit out. The spirit obeys, the man is now healed and free of the spirit that had tormented him for so long. And again, the people are blown away. They're awed by this person's power. How did the simple man get an evil spirit to obey him? We look at this text, especially in our day and age, and may it be tempted to immediately explain it away. We think that this man didn't have a demon, that he was dealing with mental illness. And that could very well be the case. People back then didn't understand certain things. So I get that. But I think we also miss the larger picture here. The larger picture is that Jesus was able to speak in a way that the people and the demons listened and responded. The Spirit said to Jesus, "I know who you are." Now that was a way of, in someone, of way of kind of getting Jesus off track, but it also responded by saying this demon didn't know who Jesus was. And the question that we have to ask this morning here is, do we know who Jesus is? There is another question here too, and that question is this: do we know who we are? Do we know that we are the church, the people who Jesus called to preach and to teach the good news of salvation and hope? One of the problems of the modern church, especially the mainline church, is that sometimes we struggle and don't know who we are, and we don't know who Jesus is. We have lost our public voice. Chris Owen, a pastor writing in Comment magazine, writes that churches have truly lost their voice. We are so assimilated into this modern culture that we have lost our saltiness and have nothing to say in a world that is gripped by what Owen sees as fear. A thoroughly assimilated church has nothing to add to public conversations, Owen says, because a thoroughly assimilated church simply echoes what's already being said. Perhaps adding a theological riff here or a little moral language there, like a parsley garnish on a breakfast plate at Denny's. Useless. The world that we live in today is a world that is gripped in fear. You see it in the news. You hear it every day. In our families, in our friends. It is a world that is possessed by a spirit and spirits that divide and hurt Too often the church has sought to just ape the culture, to adopt a political program instead of to standing on Jesus and speaking in love as a people of God to a world that needs to hear the good news. The dark spirits of our world know who Jesus is, and they know his church. But too often we have forgotten who we are and who Jesus is. It is time for us to learn again who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We must have a faith that can speak as a church, knowing that God is with us, and that in faith we can be a presence in a world that is in dire need of healing and of hope. The transitional care unit where I had my unit of CPE was torn down years ago. I have no idea where that family went, though I'm sure that that dear man that I saw that day 20 years ago is no longer among the living. I hope that I offered a word of hope to that family. Maybe that man couldn't be healed of his cancer, but I could offer something that could give them hope to live on in spite of what was happening, to help dispel the fear that surrounded them. Our small congregation might not change everything wrong with the world, but in Christ, we can make a difference if we know who we are. If the demons can know the power that is present in our world, then so should we. Thanks be to God. Amen.